You know, when I was in my 20s, the entire decade I would say was marked by something called wanderlust with me, which means I wanted to go see the world. I didn't travel much as a kid, and I just wanted to get out, taste, touch, feel as much as I possibly could in my 20s. I just had this thirst for life. And what I would do when I was in college and for many summers is I would move from wherever I was to some new location and take on a job so I could just see what it's like to live in a different place and experience different things. And in college, for almost 8 years, I worked for TGI Fridays right out here by the mall. And back in the day, and when you worked at Fridays, in my day, you had like yellow and red pinstripes and suspenders with flair, and I wore a big old cowboy hat. So it kind of looked like a rodeo clown. I wish I had a picture I was going to show you, but I can't find it. But I loved that job. It was fun. And one of the things about working for TGI Fridays is this is a chain. It's cool. It's fun. So you can transfer to other stores. And I decided to go to the largest TGI Fridays in America, which was in Sandusky, Ohio at Cedar Point. How many been to Cedar Point before? It's fun, right? Like this, it's like this island out in Lake Erie, and it's full of the biggest, wildest roller coasters in the world. And I got to work there for a whole summer. And I lived in this dorm with all these random people from all over the country. And turns out they weren't the best influences in the world. They're the kind of people that gravitate towards this work. And I thought, I better find myself a church community here. And so this was in the mid-90s, had to go find the old Yellow Pages. Remember these? If you don't, this is what they look like if you've never seen one. Right? You remember these things? So I get in there and I look for one of those advertisements of a church that had service times on it. And I went in and I found a church, had some service times, probably 10 or 11, slept in a lot that day, in those days. And I showed up to the church. It wasn't quite what I expected or was used to. It was a little smaller, about 100 people there. And I walked in. It was primarily an African-American church, not entirely, but they're so friendly. They're like, hey, we're glad you're here. I'm like, all right, I am too. All right, so let's worship. And then, you know, I settle in kind of in the back in case I don't know what's coming. And if somebody says, it's going to be a charismatic service. And I go, oh, okay. He's like, you ready for that? I'm like, I don't know. What are you talking about? And so I just hung back, experienced what that was going to be like. And the service starts, and it's like, okay, kind of normal at first. They're singing, but then, you know, things ramp up pretty quickly. You know, people are they're raising their hands. There's a whole lot of hallelujah. And then the preacher starts after a few songs, and then there's more songs, and then somebody's given a witness, and there's witness given, and then more preaching and more songs. Like, this is a long service. People are starting to, you know, it ramps up as it goes along. People are running up and down the aisles, and then all of a sudden, they're like, amen and everything, and then people are praying for healing, and people are speaking in tongues, and then at the end, somebody gets up and says, let's pray for slaying in the spirit. So people are passing out all over the place. I'm like, what is going on here? And I think it's a normal service for them. You know, like there's actually registered nurses. Like I could tell that's a nurse in there because people are passing out and they're making sure everybody's okay. Like that's a normal service. And I'm sitting back going, what is happening? What is this? And then I heard the pastor say, you know, Holy Spirit, is it working here today? And I go, what does that mean? What does that mean? Because I grew up Catholic. And I'll tell you what, nobody's running up and down the aisles in the Catholic church. Right? That's not happening. Like people aren't passing out there unless they get... I don't know, but that's not happening. And I come to Christ the Rock, and I'm like, yeah, you know, like people are raising their hands. And I, you know, I was kind of young. I was starting to be like, boop, look at me go, you know, like that was kind of coming. But I'm like, this isn't what I've experienced. So if the Holy Spirit's at work there, does that mean it's not at work in the Catholic Church? Does that mean it's kind of sort of at work here at Christ the Rock? And I thought, that can't be true. So I started to ask the question, like, what does the work of the Holy Spirit actually look like? What is that thing? What is it all about? You know, let me ask you, when you think of the work of the Holy Spirit, what do you think about? What comes to mind when you think about the work of the Holy Spirit? Because that's what we're going to talk about today. I want to talk about how does the Holy Spirit actually work? And we're going to talk about this. We're going to actually look at the words of Jesus on this. I'm just going to guess that Jesus probably more than anybody knows the Holy Spirit really well. And so we're going to go back to the conversation we started this series with, the Last Supper. He's in the upper room. This is John 14 through 17. And he explains to his disciples, that I'm going to send you the Comforter. He's come. He's going to comfort, strengthen you. And then he explains in that same conversation the work of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to look at five things that Jesus says to the disciples about how the Holy Spirit works. And you might find it's not exactly what you think it is, but it's fascinating. And we're going to start in John chapter 14. And we're going to look at the first two things that Jesus says about the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is verse 26, and this is what he says. But the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, that's the Paraclete, that's the Holy Spirit, the Comforter is going to strengthen you and be my replacement. whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, work number one, and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And so he lists two things that the Holy Spirit's going to do, two works the Holy Spirit's going to do. He's going to teach you all things and bring all things to your memory or remembrance. And so the first work of the Holy Spirit mentioned by Jesus, of all things he could have mentioned, is he's going to teach you all things, which is interesting because the disciples, they've been with Jesus for, what, 3 years? And he's saying, I haven't taught you everything you can hear. And he kind of says to him, I've got more to teach you. He's like, you can't handle the truth right now, guys. I got a lot more that I want to bring to you. And he wants to continue to teach them because there's so much that they're yet to learn, but they're just not ready. And so he says, when the Holy Spirit comes, it will indwell you and continue to teach you. And that happened. The Holy Spirit came upon them, indwelt them, and continued to be a teacher. And so have you ever stepped back and thought of the Holy Spirit as a teacher? Teaching you, and that the Holy Spirit, this teacher, lives inside of you. And if that's true, then the Holy Spirit is going to bring to you revelation. He's going to actually speak to you and teach you and lead you and guide you. Have you experienced that before? And I think the answer is a lot of us, maybe, maybe not, but that's because oftentimes the primary way the Holy Spirit works might not be how you think and how he teaches. I think we assume like that's going to be some grand revelation. I'm going to seek Jesus as I'm going to the grocery store. It's going to come out, you know, like we're waiting for that kind of thing to happen. But the truth is the primary way that the Holy Spirit teaches us is through the Word of God. It's through the simple preaching and reading of the Word of God. That's how he teaches us, which is, it's problematic because for a lot of us, if we're honest, it's hard to read the Bible, right? And it can be boring, and it can be difficult. And I get it. It's okay to admit that. I've struggled with it in my walk with the Lord for a long time. I'd bring this to mentors and go, yeah, I know I got to read. I know I've got to read the Bible, but it's really difficult. It's a hard thing to do. And so I'd bring that. And the best piece of advice I ever received about the Bible and how to engage it was from a guy named Gary Thompson, who loved that man. He was an elder, founder of this church. And he's recently passed, but what he said to me, he said, Joe, when I read the Bible, he didn't even tell me what to do. He just said, when I read it, I open it up and I say, Holy Spirit, make these words come alive. Speak to me through these words. And he says, Joel, I'm telling you, that Bible has only gotten more interesting to me. He said, it's fascinating. And he's near the end of his life. He's saying, it's just become more alive to me. To the day he died, the Bible was this alive, engaging, incredible thing. And he says, Joel, you want to understand the Bible, you want to be taught by the Holy Spirit, you need to know what the Word of God says because the teaching of the Holy Spirit will never contradict the Bible and the Word of God. So if you don't know the Word of God, how are you going to know that you're being taught by the Holy Spirit? He said, get in the Word. I want us to be a church led by the Spirit. You know what that means we need to be? A church that knows the Word of God. We have to know what it says. Otherwise, how are we going to know what the Spirit's saying? And so I want to start, I'm just jump right into a challenge application with you. Usually I wait for the end, but here's one thing I just want to ask everybody to do. Okay, for the next 30 days, ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you as you read the Bible. And I'm just going to ask you, read the Bible for 30 days straight. Just take one chapter, read through one gospel, and just ask the Holy Spirit, will you speak to me? Open it up and see if the Holy Spirit doesn't just make that stuff come alive. Ask him to, because the Holy Spirit wants to reveal deep truths about God and Jesus, and he wants to do that through the Word of God, so we have to be in it. Jesus is a teacher, or the Holy Spirit is a teacher, and he teaches us through the Word of God, the primary way. So that's the first thing he said about the work of the Holy Spirit as a teacher. The second thing is that he's going to bring all things to our memory. He said, I will remind you of everything I have said to you. As he said to the disciples, don't worry if I go. The Holy Spirit, if you don't remember everything I said, I'm going to bring that to your memory. So if we've read the Bible and we know the words of Jesus, the Holy Spirit brings those to us. Doesn't mean we don't think for ourselves. It just means the Holy Spirit's going to bring that to our memory, and then we'll be kind of cruising around doing our day, and all of a sudden we encounter a thing, and we're like, whoa, how do I deal with this? Boom, scripture pops in. The words of Jesus pop in there. You'd be like, what, turn the other cheek here? What, why? But they'll just come. The words, scriptures will come, and that'll be the Holy Spirit bringing that to you. You've probably experienced it. You're like, what is that nagging thing? And I know what that is. That's scripture. Holy Spirit brings that to mind. And our job is simply to obey it. Just listen. We know what it says, and so we obey it. And the Holy Spirit will lead us by that. Now, I'll share an example of this in a minute, how the Holy Spirit brought the words of Jesus to mind for me. But I want to talk about the next three things the Holy Spirit does, the next three works of the Holy Spirit, and then I'll tell you how this happened for me. And so later into the conversation, this is in John chapter 16, Jesus says to him, it's to your advantage that I leave because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send the Comforter. So guys, disciples, church, it's good that I go because then I can send the Comforter. And then he goes, here is what the Holy Spirit's going to do. And he outlines this work. And this is in verse 8. He says, and when he comes, the Comforter comes, he will, these three things, convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So there's three areas of conviction: sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. You might go, well, what's that about? What does that really mean? Now let's break this all down, because you can glaze over this in the Bible really quickly, but let's look at what each one of these means. He uses this word convict, which is, it's a very difficult Greek word to translate, but it kind of means convince with evidence that you cannot deny. It's like if you see this evidence, it's like there's no other way to see it. It's so clear that I have no excuse but to believe that what is presented to me is true. It's change at a heart level that we would understand what the Holy Spirit's showing us concerning all three of these things. And the first thing that he does, and this is all a good thing, and I want us to understand that the work of the Holy Spirit here is a very good thing. And so according to Jesus, the work of the Holy Spirit, this third work, or this first thing, is to convict us of sin. He says, and when he comes, the work he's going to do is convict the world concerning sin, because they do not believe me. They do not believe in me. Now, I know this might not sound like good news, like, oh, yeah, that's what the Holy Spirit does? What, does he make me feel bad about myself? What is that about? But I want to talk about how this is a good thing. You know, in our world, there's a difference between conviction of sin or conviction and conscience. And I think we think that's the same thing. We just assume that's the same thing. So let me share a little story with you to help illustrate the difference between conviction and a conscience. Right? I've told you before, I like to go mall walking. I'm the kind of guy I like retail. I like hanging. I'm an extrovert. I'm not a homebody. I like to be out in the community. And I like to go to the mall with my kids, look around, get a treat, have fun. And so I probably do that once a week. It's fun for me. And so one day I'm getting home. I said to my wife, I'll take the kids. She gets a break. She hates the mall. She's not into that. So she gets a break from everybody, all the kids. And she says, but tonight, Joel, no treat. No treat tonight, because the kids didn't clean up their messes today. And we agreed, like, if the kids don't clean up their messes, no treat. So I said, yeah, absolutely. Like, we're on the same page with that. No treat tonight. But in the back of my head, I'm like, I really want something. So I agree. We get to the mall, and we're rolling around, we're getting some steps in, and we get by Cold Stone. I'm like, oh, Cold Stone, I like Cold Stone, you know? And my kids are like, Daddy, Cold Stone, can we get some Cold Stone? You know, they always work me. They are something. Like, they can get me to think, they get me to move, they get me to do something, you know, like, so they start working on me, and I'm like, oh, man, I don't know, Mom said, and I agreed, and it's like, nah, I like some Cold Stone. You guys have been pretty good. I'll tell you what, we'll just split one. A big one, of course. We'll split one. We'll all get, you know. So we go in there and we're eating the samples, you know, because that's all part of the deal. And so we're trying a few bites. And my daughter, she's like, I don't know, Daddy, isn't Mama going to be mad? And I do that dastardly thing. Hey, let's not tell Mom about this. Right? Like, let's just keep this between us. Let's not tell Mom about the ice cream. How's that sound? And she's like, okay. I knew what I did was wrong, and she knew what I did was wrong, but I'm thinking, man, maybe I'm going to get away with this. This might work here, and so I went ahead with it, and sure enough, no, it never works. And my oldest daughter, Finley, she cannot seem to tell a lie. She is not on board with it. She might seem like she walks into the house. My wife goes, what'd you guys do tonight? We got ice cream, man. Don't be mad at us. Right away. Like, what? I'm like, ugh. And my wife was mad. Right? She has a right to be mad on a number of levels with this situation. Okay? Now let me explain the difference between the conviction and conscience of what this is like. A conscience recognition of sin kind of means that I know what I did. I know it was wrong, but I can kind of live with the consequences, right? Like, conscience says, this is right, this is wrong, and you can kind of weigh out what's going to happen with it. So I kind of went into this, and I'm like, yeah, you know what? In my head, I'm thinking, I know it's not right to do this, but it's, you know, I want ice cream, and you know, my wife's not going to get that mad. I'm going to get some stink eye. I might get a little. We have to wrestle with this a little bit, but in the end, it's not going to send my marriage into a tailspin. You know, my kids aren't going to probably remember what happened, and it's just ice cream. And what's the big deal? All right, like what's the big deal? Right, like a conscience says that would think of things that way. You know, now. This might seem like a benign little situation, right? You go, wait a minute here. It's not benign. You know, let me explain the conviction of sin. What really happened in that little ice cream run with me? What did I really do? I gave my wife my word, my children heard me, and I broke it an hour later. What does that teach them, right? My daughter calls me on it. She knows, she's realizing something's not right. What do I say? Lie by omission. Let's not tell mom. This is her father, who's a pastor, telling her this, right? And then the worst of all, I'm like, hey guys, let's all band up. I'm going to get him in my little cover up, my little conspiracy here. So not for their sake, but for mine. So I don't have to face the wrath of my wife when she's going to find out about this. They should rightfully be angry with me. I'm like, let's just not do it, right? I deliberately discipled my children in darkness and wickedness. That's what I did. Let's just call it what it is. I taught my children something. I led them astray, okay? Remember I said that the Holy Spirit brings the words of Jesus to you? He brought these words to me as I really thought about this, as I sat down and this went through my head, okay? Imagine Jesus, Matthew 18, all right? He's got his disciples around him. He grabs some children, and this is what he says. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world for the causes of sin. These stumbling blocks must come, but woe to the man for whom they come. God takes leading astray children, leading them very seriously. Woe to the man through whom stumbling blocks come. I read these words. I heard them. I felt the conviction of God. What conviction is versus conscience. Conviction helps you see the seriousness of your sin. Even little things. That's why I bring up a little example. Even little things. You go, what did you just do? And how does God really see this stuff? It is serious to God. I just taught my children, maybe the most influential figure in their life, I just taught them to sin on multiple levels. And God says, woe to you, Joel. You know what woe means in the Bible? This isn't good. We're not good. We're not good. And it doesn't end well. And the image he uses is a millstone. Your millstone is a 2-3 ton rock dragging you down to the bottom of the sea. And so the Holy Spirit convicted me of how I treated my children. And when the Holy Spirit convicts us, we know that sin is serious. We understand it, and it's a good thing, and here's why. It brings sorrow. And sorrow leads to repentance, and that means we realize we need some help. We are in trouble. Woe is me. The Bible puts it this way. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. So our conscience is worldly sorrow. Our conscience simply says, you know, if we feel worldly sorrow, we walk through life thinking, I'm generally good. Those little things don't matter. I'm okay. In the end, I'm generally a good person. You ever say that? You ever think that? Like, you heard somebody say, like, I'm generally a good person. They're saying, like, when I get in front of God, when I stand before the judgment seat of God, he's going to look at me and go, yeah, you're generally a good person. None of that other stuff mattered. That leads to death, because that's not how God actually looks at sin. He says, for the wages of sin are death. It's serious stuff. But godly sorrow, when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, that leads to godly sorrow, then it reveals our need for a Savior, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit, with godly sorrow, it makes these seemingly little sins. It actually makes them, we understand the seriousness of what they are, and they bring us to the foot of the cross, and they lead us to Jesus. And Jesus is who, when we put our faith into it, leads to the next work of the Holy Spirit. And this is my favorite work of the Holy Spirit. And what Jesus says is he convicts us. The Holy Spirit's going to convict us of righteousness. This is the next work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I will convict the world concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And to understand what Jesus is saying here, we have to understand what this word righteousness means. Okay? Righteousness doesn't mean right behavior. You're acting well. We think of it, it's like, oh, I'm holy. I'm acting holy. That's what God wants from me. But that's not what righteousness means. Righteousness means right standing. And what he's saying is the Holy Spirit's saying, I will convict you of right standing, that we're actually good, that it's possible for us to be good because of Jesus Christ. Because of Christ, we can be good. What the Bible says, this is 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That means we can be good with God. This verse means that even though I've sinned against my children the way that I did, among many other things, I can actually be in right standing with God because Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. The wrath of God was satisfied. He didn't take it out on me for what I deserved. or you. He took it out on Jesus Christ, and then he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand of God as a reminder that our sins are forgiven and that we can approach the throne of God then with confidence that we are forgiven, that there's hope in it. And that should come with a sense of relief, like, oh, because of that, if we're convinced of righteousness, we're convinced that we are good with God. And I love this feeling. I love this conviction of the Holy Spirit because I can then rest easy that my relationship with God is in good place. I love that feeling. You know, a feeling I can't stand is when I'm not right with somebody. To understand this, let me just share a story here. You ever, when you're, you know that feeling when you know a relationship that matters to you, somebody you care about, you did something that caused that relationship to be put in question, and you're not good with them, you're not right with them. Like when I'm not right with my wife or a friend or somebody, like it is hard for me to just feel comfortable or still. And this happened to me this week. I actually said and did something that caused a whole lot of pain, and it caused a relationship I care about to be put, I mean, it was put in a bad spot. And I didn't think a lot of what I said at the time. It's one of those things, I did it, and I didn't think a lot about it, but I got one of those texts, and it's like, uh-oh, it's long. And what was articulated in it is, this text kind of said, hey, I heard what you said, I'm really hurt, and we're not good. And what I was kind of called on, I instantly saw it for what it was, and I just felt this conviction come on me, and then I started to feel the anxiety of thinking, this relationship is not in a good place, and I don't know if we can get through this, and that's going to need, I'm going to need some grace from this individual to get through this situation. And so, you know the anxiety that comes with that when you're like, oh, somebody's got something on me, and I did something to hurt somebody, and it's like, man, you lose sleep. It's just in your head. And I just wanted, it was one of those things where it's like, I can't just pick up the phone and make this right. Like, we had to sit down and talk about it. And so graciously, this individual said, let's talk. And we sat down, we talked, and it took some time. Like, I shared some feelings, he shared some feelings, and we got it all out there. And I just said, look, I am sorry. I'm sorry for what I did. I shouldn't have done that. And he looked at me and he said, I forgive you. Thanks for saying something. We worked through it. I mean, shed tears. This was heavy. And as we're walking out, after a couple of hours of dealing with this, I had to look at him. I straight up asked him, I said, hey, are we good? Are we good? So I needed to hear that from him. He looked at me and said, yeah, we're good. We got through this. You know, in fact, I think we're better because, you know, when you go into conflict, you work through it, you actually can come out on the other side with greater intimacy. I mean, it was like, oh, I got my car, and it was this sense of relief, like, oh, okay, that's not hanging on me. Like, it's been restored to right relationship. We're good. Okay, the conviction of righteousness is like God saying to you, do not have to worry. You are good. You and I were good. And to live in the freedom of that relationship with God, that you are righteous. You are the righteousness of God because of what Jesus Christ did. The conviction of sin is like getting that text or the word, like, oh, we're not good. Like, oh, this is bad. But the conviction of righteousness is God saying, hey, you and I, things are good between us. There is peace. Oh, what a good work of the Spirit. But to make sense of all these, there's still another work we have to talk about. The third work that Jesus talks about is the conviction of judgment. So this work of the Holy Spirit is to convict us about judgment. And so Jesus said, I will convict the world concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. So the work of the Holy Spirit is to actually convince us about the reality of God's wrath. Isn't that wild? You start thinking, is that a good thing? That's what the Holy Spirit's going to come do, convince me of judgment? That's the work of the Holy Spirit? And I think it's immediate, like it's easy to immediately assume like that's not a good thing. But why do we assume that it's not? What if I told you judgment's a good thing and the wrath of God is actually loving? What if we just challenged our thinking a little on this and really dug into it? I think many people assume that a loving God can't be a judgmental God. And the argument usually goes something like this. You know, if God is loving and perfect, he should just forgive and accept everybody. Right? That's the kind of God we think we want to serve, but if you really drill down into that and you realize that it's not true, it doesn't actually make sense. The truth is that a God who doesn't care about justice isn't a God worth worshiping. A God that doesn't care about sin isn't really a God worth worshiping. And I want you to just think about your own experience of judgment for a minute. Think about your own experience of how you felt wrath and over what you felt wrath, okay? All of us have felt wrath. All of us have felt judgmental, not in spite of love, but because of it. Has anybody hurt somebody that you love? Anybody ever done that? How'd that make you feel? Angry, right? Let me give you a hypothetical for a minute. If somebody hurt one of my children, I love my children, but if somebody hurt one of my children, I'd be filled with wrath toward that person. right? It's not wrong for me to feel angry because somebody hurts one of my children. In fact, if I didn't feel wrath, you'd probably go, what's wrong with that guy? Doesn't he not care? Doesn't he care that somebody's hurting his child? He's just going to sit back and just say whatever? Because they feel like they can hurt my kids. It's like, you be you, man. Go ahead and hurt my kid. You be you. I'm just good with it. Whatever goes on, you'd be like, that guy doesn't love his kid. You wouldn't buy that for a second. No, to be loving, I don't need to tolerate somebody hurting my child. My wrath is out of my love. That's where my wrath would come from. My anger would be, I'd be justified in that. And like a good parent, the wrath of God flows from his love for you. It flows from it because of you and his creation. God hates evil because evil is taken out. It hurts the people he loves. It hurts his creation. It disrupts the order of creation. And God will not stand for it. He's angry because he cares about sin. And he cares about the sin that's happened to you. So if you've ever felt abandoned or abused, marginalized, discriminated against, God cares. Okay, it's not okay that that happened to you. He cares that that happened and he did something about it. That's why he sent Jesus to the cross. He took a stand against evil and he said, this isn't okay. There has to be a penalty for this. I'm not just going to stand back and let evil win. He judged the devil. The ruler of this world is Satan. He said, I've judged him on the cross. And he says, because I pronounced judgment on him, I also condemn those who align themselves with him. Sin is not okay. And so the Holy Spirit wants to convince us that judgment's actually a good thing because it means God cares about sin. He cares about what happened to you and he's not going to let it stand, but he's not going to take it out on you. He's going to take it out and he did take it out on his son. And so that's the conviction. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now let's put it all together and see how this works together. Okay? The work of the Holy Spirit is he's a teacher who reminds us of the words of Jesus, which leads to the conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's easy to misunderstand this. I know it is. It's easy to hear this and go, is that really what the Holy Spirit does? And to think of it as like, oh, I'm a horrible person. Yeah, I'm a sinner. And I'll never be holy enough for God. I'll never be righteous. I'll never be good enough. If you don't understand this, you'll read it this way. I'm never going to be holy enough. I'll never be good enough. And in the end, God's going to make me pay. Ever hear that voice? That's not the work of the Holy Spirit. That is the exact work of Satan and the enemy. You know, the Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren, the accuser of brothers and sisters. And if you let him, if the Holy Spirit's not speaking to you, you're not going to think the way the Holy Spirit wants you to. But Satan is very convicting as well. And if you let him, he will keep you feeling unworthy of God's acceptance, unwelcome in his presence. And he's going to remind you, you've blown it. You just have. He wants you to think and feel that you're condemned and totally unredeemable. You ever feel that way? That is not the voice of God. That's the voice of Satan. And the fruit of Satan is the feeling of shame and fear and hopelessness and misery, depression, all of it. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit is so different. You know it. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, all of that. Goodness. It's the freedom of knowing I'm good with God. It's peace. It's all this stuff flooding into us, feeling it toward ourselves, others, and God. You know what's never a fruit of the Spirit? It's condemnation. And the Bible says in one of the great passages of the Bible, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. You know what that word means, condemnation? It means you're going to pay. You're doomed. Woe is me. Like, I know I've got judgment coming. That's what condemnation means. And the enemy wants you to think, the Satan wants you to actually think, you are condemned. And you're going to pay. And you deserve to pay because you're a dirty, unredeemable disappointment. That's what he wants you to think. He wants you to be filled with shame and all kinds of different feelings. But the Holy Spirit wants you to know that you are redeemed, that your sins are forgiven. You won't pay. You don't have to pay because of Jesus Christ and that you are a beloved, dearly loved child of God. That's what he wants you to know. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Whose voice are you listening to today? Whose voice in your head right now? Now, a lot of you have walked in here today, or you're watching online, and you are carrying a lot of guilt or shame or heaviness or things that are clearly the fruit of the enemy. And the Holy Spirit wants you to know that those feelings aren't from him. He wants you to be free of all that stuff today. He wants you to not believe those lies and receive forgiveness. Our God is so full of grace, and he loves everybody so much, and the work of the Holy Spirit is to convince you that all of this stuff I'm saying today is true. Everything I'm saying about Jesus and the Holy Spirit and righteousness is true. Here's what I've learned about the work of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't primarily operate in those miracles and in those outward expressions of the spiritual gifts. He does, of course, work that way. And we're actually going to talk about the spiritual gifts next week. Ben's going to talk about that. And they're great and they're wild, but that's not primarily how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts first, teaching us, convicting us of sin in a good way so we see it for what it is, so we can be named righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ and not be condemned, not face judgment. That's what he wants us to understand. He wants us to see that and experience it. And the Holy Spirit, what I found out is the Holy Spirit's active in every single church where people are confessing their sin and turning to Jesus. And I believe he's active here today, and he wants to be active here today. He wants to remind you, if you believe this, that it's true. And if today it's like you don't know that this is true, you don't feel any of this, and you're sitting in the sin and shame of your sin, he wants you to know, I want to forgive you. And so we're gonna celebrate communion today. And communion actually addresses all of these things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. And what God wants to do with you today is he wants to invite you to the table. And he wants to talk with you, and he wants to extend grace. And so what the Bible says about communion is we should examine our hearts before we take communion. We should actually allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us and convict us of sin. That's a good thing, because it's going to turn us to him. It's going to remind us of what's true. So what I want to do is I just want to take about a minute here. And I want you to ask the Holy Spirit in silence, we'll just do this together. Is there any sin? Is there anything from today, this week, month, or just something hanging from the past that you want to bring up, that you want me to bring to this table so that I can receive forgiveness and grace? Because I know there's some. I know some of us need to do this today. And he wants you to sit with him, and he wants to forgive you of that stuff. And so let's just take a minute, bow our heads, and just have a moment in silence and ask the Spirit to speak to us. And then we'll celebrate communion. Whatever sin it is that God may have brought to you right now, he wants you to bring it to this table. This table is open to anybody. The communion table at our church is open to anybody who calls Jesus Christ Lord. Okay. And you cannot call Jesus Christ Lord, according to the Bible, aside from the Holy Spirit revealing that to you. And if you can't call him Lord today, I want to ask you, just let the Holy Spirit say to you that he is true. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you say that Christ is Lord, because he wants to sit down at this table with you. You know, like my friend was willing to sit at a table with me and work through what I was dealing with and what I was feeling. And that meant a lot to me. And I want you to know, what God wants you to know is that he will always sit at this table with you, no matter what you've done, and work through this and forgive you. God loves you so much. He loves us all so much. And whatever sin it is that you've committed, that he's put on your heart, he wants to sit down. He wants you to receive grace and forgiveness for that right now. You know, when Jesus was in that conversation that we've been looking at today, the Last Supper, we know it as, He introduced the Holy Spirit. He talked about the Holy Spirit. And then in that, he changed the Passover meal forever. And he took a piece of bread and he said, take this, eat this. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he broke it. And what he was saying to them was, because of sin, I'm going to have to pay. Because of your sin, I'm going to have to pay. God, just so you know, when this happens, my body will be broken. Okay? The wages of sin is death. We actually deserve the wrath of God. But what Jesus is saying is it's not going to come to you. My body will be broken for you. It is not a pretty scene what happened. His body was tattered for us. And so the sin that we committed, rather than take the wrath out on us, he took it out on Jesus Christ and his body was broken. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so what that means is that whatever sin you've brought, what he's brought to you and he's asked you to come to the table with today, he's saying, I forgive that. Yeah, it was bad, but we have to deal with it, but I'm not going to take it out on you. You're not condemned. You don't have to pay the price for that. I took it out on my son so we can live in the peace and freedom of knowing that we've been forgiven because the body of Jesus Christ was broken. And so when we eat of this, we remember what Christ has done for us. But we also remember the cost that the Son of God had to die so that we could avoid the wrath of God. And so let's eat together and remember that this is true and ask the Holy Spirit to make this so real to us. Let's eat. And then he took the cup and he said, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood, the covenant which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. And so it's the blood that is the seal of righteousness. He made him to be sin who knew no sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. And the blood is the seal. A covenant's the strongest possible commitment two people can make between each other. And God is saying that because of this blood, I'm not going to remember your sin anymore. It's forgiven. It's as if it was wiped clean. And so now because of this blood, we can stand before God. We can approach the throne of God with full confidence that we are good. And so when we drink this, we can live in the relief and peace of knowing that our relationship with God has been set right because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's that powerful. And so let's drink this and remember, let's rejoice in the fact that we are good. Let's drink. Father God, we are so grateful for the truth about who you are, about that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross, and you gave us the Holy Spirit to convince us that all of it's true. It's true. All of it is true. You died on the cross for us. Thank you for convicting us of our sin so we can see it for what it is and the fact that we can be deemed righteous because of your blood, because of Jesus Christ. And there is no wrath. There is no judgment coming for us because of Jesus Christ. Help that to become so real to us. And I pray, Lord, you lift any feelings of shame and guilt and doubt from every single person in this congregation, everybody watching online, everybody here, Lord. Free us from the lies of the enemy so that we can live in the peace and the freedom of the righteousness that we are of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word and this time and the fact that we can celebrate this as a group, as a church together. We thank you, Father, for the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Remind us of his work every single day. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you today. You know, if you're here and you're like, I don't know what this is about. What is he even talking about? I don't know who Jesus is. I'm still stuck in this. And you want to talk more about that? You want to receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ? Don't wait another day. You don't have to live with your sin anymore. Well, let me pray with you. Come forward. Let me share with you. Find somebody to pray with, somebody to talk with, because your sins can be forgiven. Today, you can know salvation in Jesus Christ. If any of you has a prayer or wants to just talk about what God's been doing in your heart, come forward. There'll be pastors, elders. We'd love to talk with you, pray with you. If you want to dig more into this stuff, we have about the Holy Spirit, we have a study guide every week online. You just go to the watch tab and you'll find it right underneath there. But we're going to keep studying the Holy Spirit. Next week, we're going to talk about the gifts. Ben's going to be preaching, so we'll see you out here. Otherwise, God bless you. Have a great week and let the Spirit be with you.